Father, we're so grateful for your love and grace and mercy and goodness, not least for your Holy Spirit's work in inspiring your written word for us. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit may now be our teacher, that he may take your word and break it as bread to us and feed us. Help us to understand your word. Help us not only to understand your word, but to take it to heart and put it into practice in our lives. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's so good to be back with you. I was having Crowborough withdrawal symptoms over the last few weeks, so it's great to be here. And what a lovely Sunday evening to get together to look at God's Word. I'm very sorry that I couldn't make the third of the three in the series on the last occasion. I had a chest infection, lost my voice for 3 days, but something has to shut me up. Thank you, Andrew, for the invitation, for the willingness to have me back tonight to finish this wonderful little book of Jude. And it is important to finish it, to get to the section from verse 17 onwards. Because if I can recap just a little bit, without looking at verse 17 onwards, we'd get the whole message of the book out of balance. Because really what we've been looking at is Jude's heart about wanting to write to the people he was addressing. We don't know exactly who, but writing to these Christians. He wanted to write to them, verse 3, about our common salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing to them to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the reason for that was, in verse 4, for certain people had crept in unnoticed. They looked like Christians. They may even appear as Christian leaders, and in this case actually did, who were ungodly people, despite how they appeared, who were actually false teachers who perverted the grace of God into sensuality, or as the NIV translates, into a license for immorality. The Epistle of Jude is an impassioned exhortation to a church that finds itself living in the midst of ethical lapse and doctrinal compromise. A situation very much like, in many ways, the situation we find in the church in the West today. And it's a salutary warning. You remember that Jude said that though these people might appear, it's probably the wrong word, but they might appear kosher, they might look like Christians and have the badges of being Christians who are actually false teachers. And by their teaching and by their practice, they were leading people astray. They were leading people into immorality. And although immorality was the presenting problem, Jude analyzes the situation, you will remember. And he says that actually it's a crisis of authority. It's their unwillingness to accept apostolic teaching and apostolic practice. It's a crisis, really, verse 5 and 6, of belief and authority in the life of the church. And instead of the authority of the Word of God, the apostolic faith, they have substituted their own instincts, verse 10, and live by how they feel about a situation rather than how God wants them to think about a situation. When we come to verse 17, we come to a change in what Jude is saying. And you will notice in verse 17 and in verse 20, Jude says, but you twice. Very personal, very direct. But against this sad background of declension in the church and false teaching by some, and the danger that brings in misleading people, and the danger of God's judgment and the danger of eternal ruin, but you behave differently. But you think differently about the whole situation and act differently and respond differently. But you twice, a very personal address. And so you'll see that from verse 17 onwards, it's really how Jude sees Christians are meant to live and respond in this kind of situation. And therefore, that's tremendously important to us living in a similar kind of situation in the church in the West today. But you, be different. Take to heart what I'm saying. And Jude really, I think here, brilliantly sums up in just a few verses what healthy Christian living is all about. Now let's look in a little bit of detail at what he says. I want to give you four headings which might make it easy for you to just recall the teaching in these verses. First of all, Jude says, remember. But you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. In this climax of the letter, Jude says, I want you to understand, I want you to remember that the apostles predicted that in the last days, that is, the last period of the world history, between the ascension of the Lord Jesus back into heaven and his coming again in glory, that in the last days there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. There will be those who appear in religious clothes and appear to be believers, but really, as one commentator puts it, what they're saying is all about themselves and not about God. It's all about their own passions, their inclinations, what they feel to be right, rather than what God has revealed. So don't be thrown by bad news. One of the things it's quite possible for Christians to get is deeply discouraged, and I feel very much personally the pain of that as a bishop. I know that if you're witnessing at work and you're seeking to live for Christ and tell people the good news of the gospel, and some foolish bishop says something very unwise, it'll get into the paper. Or some foolish clergyman, there's 110 bishops, and it only takes one or two to say something daft and for it to be all over the pages of the newspaper. It's discouraging, isn't it, when the church and some of its leadership sometimes seems to speak very vaguely or with an uncertain voice or actually wrongly in terms of what the New Testament teaches. It's deeply discouraging. But the first thing Jude says is don't be discouraged, because in the last days these kind of things will happen. So keep your heart and your mind focused on the gospel and the word of God. And don't be discouraged by things that easily could throw you. Remember that these things were predicted. God knew that there would be difficult situations like that. God knew that there would be some people who would creep into the church unnoticed, look like Christians, appear as Christian leaders, maybe wear purple shirts and say foolish things. Don't be discouraged. So remember, the apostles predicted it. Secondly, Jude says in verse 20, he uses four verbs that really sum up the Christian life. And before we look at them, let me remind you of something I've labored before in verse 19, but I think it's very important just to mention it again. And that is that those who introduce novelty in terms of teaching and in terms of practice in the church are the people who cause divisions. You will sometimes find in the Western world and in the media today, those of us who stand on the Bible will be accused of being divisive in the church. Maybe you will be accused of being divisive. Certainly, if you're faithful to Jesus, if you're faithful to the gospel of Christ and the word of God, there will be occasions when you may well be accused of being divisive for standing up for the truth. Please hear what Jude says. It is the people who introduce novelty into the church who are the ones who cause divisions. So don't accept the accusation easily. And even if you have to put up with it, remember the true perspective on it. Now let's get back to the four verbs of verse 20 and 21. So if our first heading was remember, the second is respond. One of the lovely things about the book of Jude is that there's one word that is repeated six times and is a great theme of this epistle, and it's the word kept. In the end of verse 1, kept for or by Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a moment in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you. But you will notice here that in verse 20, we are, and verse 21, we are encouraged to keep ourselves in the love of God. There's the word right at the beginning of verse 21. Although ultimately it is the Lord who keeps those who are his, we have a responsibility with his help and under him as Christians to seek us to keep ourselves in a healthy way as Christians. And these four verbs here in verse 20 and verse 21 sum up healthy Christian living. Do you know that as a Christian, this side of heaven, you live on a building site? Are you aware of that? You live on a site where the work is not yet completed. And in this case, the building is you. And if God has begun a good work in you, wonderfully, he will not give it up until he completes it. But although you may be in a secure and eternal relationship with him by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, nonetheless, his work in transforming you, which was the reason for which you've been redeemed into the image of his beloved Son, is not yet complete and will not be complete until that day you see him face to face. Thank God it will be then. But in the meantime, we live on a building site. And we ought to be concerned as Christians about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now notice what Jude says here about the faith we profess. It is the faith. It's not about faith, the trust we have. It's about the faith, the objective faith that we have. Jude says it's a most holy faith. Because it's holy and God's holiness is involved in his love and goodness to us in our redemption and the grace he offers us in Christ, it is a faith that has boundaries. It is not a faith that has no boundaries. There's a difference between holiness and unholiness. And God wants us to become holy, to become more like him, or as I mentioned a moment ago, particularly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have a responsibility to seek, as we read the scriptures and listen to them being preached and study them with others and pray and seek to walk with the Lord day by day, to take every opportunity for what God wants to happen in the house of our lives to be built up. Christian, are you freewheeling? Or are you eager to be built up in your faith? You and I need to be eager to be built up in our most holy faith. Secondly, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the weapons of our warfare. And when we pray, we acknowledge to God that we can't do it ourselves. Prayer is the language of dependency. I love to tell the story of my son when he was about 12. He said to me, "Dad, are you in a good mood?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Dad, are you in a very good mood?" And he said, I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Are you in a very, very good mood?" And I said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Do you remember the bike that we saw in the window?" He said, I've been thinking about that. He said, in the run-up to Christmas, I've been thinking about that, and I realized that if I waited until I saved up all my pocket money, I'd be too old to buy the bike and enjoy it. And if I went into debt to Mum for a loan, I just would never pay it back. And Dad, if it's possible, if you can just manage to afford it, and if it isn't too much to ask, could I just have it? What was he doing? He was coming to his Father and saying, I can't do it myself. When you and I are prayerless, what we're actually saying is we can do it ourselves. And you and I cannot live the Christian life. We cannot avoid the dangers and the challenges and make the most of the opportunities that God gives us unless we learn to be people of prayer. For it is prayer more than anything else that expresses our dependence upon God. And then thirdly, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you've done any work in this passage or know any Greek, you will know that of the four verbs mentioned here, this is the only one that is the key imperative. The others are participles. So it's the key verb. It's the foundation of the other three. And if you and I are to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to keep ourselves in our understanding of how much God loves us and how far he has gone to prove that on Calvary's tree. As a young man said to me a while ago at the end of a house party, he said, I've learned this weekend that it's never safe to be more than 6 inches away as a Christian from the foot of the cross. And that was a graphic way of saying the absolute truth. All our work for Christ, all our service for Christ, all our living day by day needs to be around and inspired and encouraged by a deeper and deeper understanding of God's love for us on Calvary's tree. It's never safe to move away from there. For there we see the love of God for us. And there is the motivation and the inspiration of us seeking to love him. And then the fourth verb in verse 21 is waiting. Or your version has looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes some doing sometimes to wait. I think the longer I live as a Christian, the more I think I've come to understand that God loves 11, 59, and 59 seconds to midnight. God seems to love to keep us sometimes till the last minute on things. And a moment's reflection, we'll see why he does that. It is that we might trust him, that we might learn to trust him, and we might depend upon him. But to live trusting him day by day, to wait for him to work out his purposes, not to be thrown by what looks like a refusal of an answer to prayer. You know, as I look back on my Christian life, I think of the things I prayed as a young Christian, and I'm ever so glad God didn't answer. I really am. I think of one girl I was deeply in love with and prayed that it might work out, and it didn't. And I said, Lord, you know I need a companion for ministry. I'm not a kind of solo player. You know I need that. And I was really sad it didn't work out. But when I met Lindsay, my wife, I was said, Lord, thank you very much for not answering that last lot of prayer. You know, we need to learn to trust God and to wait for him and to depend upon him. Four verbs that really describe what it means to have a healthy Christian life. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, or as your version has more accurately, build yourselves upon your most holy faith, upon the gospel, upon the apostolic truth. Build yourself up by God's grace. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And, verse 22, and, because there is an and. There are some practical things that Jude wants us to do. And so if we thought here in our four headings about remember the words of the apostle, respond under the four verbs, now Jude is saying to us, relate. Relate to the people that we meet. Have mercy on those who doubt or who are waverers. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment or the tunic stained by the flesh. You see, what Jude is advocating here is not some kind of Pharisaic high standard. He is advocating an absolute faithfulness to the Word of God and the will of God for our lives, to watch out for false teaching and the inclination towards immorality as propounded by false teachers and as the world seeks to pressure us in. But what he's talking about in the whole epistle is maintaining an absolute faithfulness to God's will and standards on the one hand, but having a real heart for people, an evangelistic heart for people, that wants to reach out and win them for Christ. This is one of the clearest passages in the New Testament where the duty of every Christian is to seek to win our friends and our neighbors for Jesus Christ. Have mercy. Yes, we hold high standards, but have mercy on those who are waverers. Get alongside them, build bridges to them, relate to them, work with them, befriend them, share the good news of the gospel. Don't pull down the standards of Christ or of the gospel to appear to be more accommodating to our day and generation. No, that's unfaithfulness. But with a soft heart and with good relationships, seek to build good relationships with people and have mercy on those who are waverers and save others by snatching them out of the fire. For without Christ, that's the destiny. We need to understand how serious are the words of Jude. Without Christ, we're lost in this world and we're lost in the next. And if we love people, if we love our friends and our neighbors and our family, if we really love them, we'll want them to come to Christ, not by pushing the gospel down their throat, but by living it out and having a prayerful, loving concern for their spiritual well-being and seeking to win them for the Lord Jesus. To others, show mercy with fear. You see, as we talk to some people, we'll need to keep, as it were, a healthy awe and respect for God's standards and not adjust them in the conversation, but to teach them with a gentleness and a love in our hearts as Jesus did, and to remember how he lived and how he wants us to live. Remember, respond, relate, and finally, rejoice. Who is sufficient for these things? In the midst of the opportunities of modern living, yes, but the pressures of the world, the flesh and the devil, who is sufficient for these things? And Jude was aware that Christians could end up at verse 34 thinking, what a challenge all this is. But look at the way he ends, which bears out the words of Origen, which I mentioned, the great church father, which I mentioned in the first of this series of sermons, that these words are filled with flowing words of heavenly grace. As Jude begins in praise of the Lord who has called us, that we're beloved in God and kept for and by Jesus Christ, that's where he returns to at the end of this dynamic little epistle. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Remember, respond, relate, and finally rejoice. Our God is able, and he can keep us from stumbling. And the word here for stumbling was the word used for a horse that would slip on a stony or a slippy or a wet surface and fall over. God can keep us from stumbling, and he will keep those who are his own. We can trust him, and he will, by his grace, present us blameless in the Lord Jesus before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the Lord we can look, and to him we must look. And if you and I are not to stumble and let our Lord down and mislead others, then to him we must look with a new dependence and a new love and a new earnestness in the evangelistic task that God has called us. To be faithful to the gospel and to the apostolic word, and to seek to be fruitful as Christians as we live to his glory and influence others to come to know our wonderful Lord too. What a magnificent little book Jude is. May God grant that he helps us to take it to heart and to put it into practice in our lives for his glory's sake. Amen.